Thank you, Brittany. Well, Titus and I were able to go on the men's ministry family campout this last weekend. This was fantastic. It was a great time. Great job by the men's ministry. The food was fantastic. The canoeing was a lot of fun. It was good fellowship. Anytime you get to make fire with church people, it's great. So anytime you get to make fire, it's great. So there's that. But it was a great time of fellowship. So I strongly recommend it for next year. We're in the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open them with me to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's say it's a hot day. And you have a choice between ice water, pure, filtered, clean, cold, ice water, or sugar water, otherwise known as Coca-Cola. Now, some of you would be like, no, Nathan. Ice cold, sweet, yet kind of has some bite to it. Coca-Cola. Which one would you rather have? Would you rather have the ice water, or would you rather have the Coca-Cola? Yeah. Now, it's interesting. I didn't take an actual, you know, like an official vote or really know all of your hearts, but I'm pretty sure none of you would say, let's just combine them. And that's what I want, something kind of lukewarm and watered down and combined. Some of you are like, that's a crime against humanity, pouring good Coke into water. I see you nodding out there. You really think that. And some of you are like, that was good clean water, dude. What are you doing putting Coke in it? But either way, we hate diluted stuff. And this is what's wrong with the children of Israel that God is confronting them on. And this is your danger and my danger. Not that we would turn our backs on God completely, knowingly, intentionally, saying I'm quitting on God, but that our love of God, we become diluted. And this is what has happened. Their love for God, their commitment to God has become diluted, and so their morality has become diluted. And so what the prophet Isaiah will do is he'll say, here's hope. And we'll see the first point will be hope. The second point will be hope. And then the third point will be something much different. That's where we're headed today. We have diluted faith on the mind. So here we are, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 21. Now watch this. How the faithful city, if you underline in your Bible, you might underline faithful city. Faithful because it has undiluted love. Its love for God is pure and undefiled by the world. How the faithful city, ready for this? Has become a whore. She's sold stuff that she shouldn't have sold. She's given away stuff that she shouldn't have given away because she's not satisfied with God, because God is not enough for her. So she has become deluded. How the faithful city has become a whore. She who was full of justice, righteousness lodged in her, but now murderers. See, primarily what is being mourned here is not the loss of silver or the loss of fine wine, which we'll see in the next verse, but primarily what we're seeing is a loss of morality. The morality is what is being lost because they have lost their love for God, their pure, undefiled love for God. Your silver has become dross. Your best wine mixed with waters. This is why we mixed Coca-Cola with waters. Your princes are rebels and your companions of thieves. See, the morality has been lost. So everyone is only thinking about themselves rather than thinking about God, rather than thinking about their love for God and their commitment to God. They're thinking about how they can get more stuff for themselves. And that explains this next phrase. Everyone loves a bribe and runs after gifts. How do you want the prince's attention? You bring an expensive gift. How do you want the prince's attention, the ruler's attention? You bring a bribe, and then you can get his attention. They do not bring justice to the fatherless, and the widow's cause does not come to them. Therefore, the Lord declares. Before we read what the Lord declares, let's come back to this. What would this look like today? Let me ask you this, okay? So if their main problem was their pure love for God had become diluted by love for other things, if that was their primary problem, and because that had happened, because their love for God had become diluted, that was leading them to only care about themselves and only care about what they could get, only care about what advanced their self-interest, what would that look like today? Well, remember what it looked like then. What it looked like then is the widows and the fatherless could not get a hearing. There was no justice or righteousness for the widows and the fatherless, for the people who had no power and had no say and had no money. They could not get any help. What would that look like today? I wonder if it would look like today, you sitting in the cafeteria at your table with your friends, and you seeing the kid that everybody hates because he wears the same clothes every day, and he stinks, and he's socially awkward, and you just ignore him. Like the widows and the orphans are just being ignored. Or used. Might look today like a single mom who is exhausted, at the end of her rope, pleading for help, and no one hears, and no one cares. Might look today like young women, young men, being used and exploited by the entertainment industry. And people continuing to join in, voyeuristically participating in using them or exploiting them. This happens, it happened then because people lost a proper fear of God, lost a proper love of God. And because they'd lost their fear of God and their love of God, because that had become diluted, they thought God was someone they could buy off or use, which we saw last week, that corrupted their morality. So what's the answer? So here, God says, therefore, the Lord declares, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. It's kind of building up like a tidal wave, like over a tiny little ship. This is the Lord's names are kind of building up like a tidal wave. It's about to strike. I will get relief from my enemies. Well, who are his enemies? The rulers of Israel. And avenge myself of my foes. I will turn. Now here, this word is not all that important for you to know, but it's important for you to see up there, okay? This is the word shuv. It's the word return. I want to see it three times. This is the first time. I will turn my hand against you. I will smelt away your dross as with lye. This is God saying, I will help you get better. And it's going to hurt quite a lot. And remove all your alloy. And I will restore, there's that word again, that's two of three. I will bring back, or I will restore your judges as at first, and your counselors as at the beginning. And afterwards, so after their terrible exile, or when Jerusalem is conquered and shipped off, after Jerusalem is leveled and burned and people are taken captive, after all these horrible, painful things happen, afterward, you should be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. What is God saying? He is saying, I will purify you. He's saying, will find a way to undo this folly. The folly that they have committed by diluting their love for God and their love for people. He says, I will find a way to undo this. It will hurt quite a lot. There will be fire and burning. It will be awful as you go into exile and then come back out of exile, but I will find a way. How might that look today? For God to purify us. Well, it may look like you and I beginning to understand just how wide and how deep is the love of God. I'm glad we picked songs about the love of God, that though the ocean were ink and the skies were paper, I could not finish writing about the love of God as the imagery that we sung about. We may begin to grasp the love of God for us and then begin to love other people in return, even people that everyone loves to hate. We might begin to remember people that everyone else forgets as we remember how God has remembered us. We might begin to respect and love people that everyone else is using and exploiting as we remember how God loves us. And this is something that God will do his work in us, though it is very, very painful. And look, some of you are in the middle of very, very painful things. Profoundly intense hardship. I am in no place to know if that is the discipline of God or just living in a broken, fallen world. But what I do know is that God, if you are one of his, if you are one of God's children, he is using this to make you more and more like Jesus. That he is using this to purify you and grow you up in Christ's character. That's what I know, that the Lord purifies. So the prophet begins with, the Lord will purify us. Though it is costly, though it is painful, he will purify us. Then he moves to, Zion shall be, ready for this? So this is not going to be, what you see now, this is not going to be Zion active language. Like Zion is the one that does all this. This is God active language and Zion passive language. So the good news here is this is what God is going to do for them. So in the same way that God will purify them, God will take this next step for them as well. Zion shall be redeemed by justice. You know what that word redeemed means? It means to pay the ransom price for. Now, Isaiah doesn't tell us what the ransom price is, but we see it pretty clearly in Jesus. And we'll talk about that in a second. But let's finish Isaiah 27 first. Zion shall be redeemed by justice, and those in her who, there's that word again, who repent. So what the prophet has done is he laid the foundation for them coming back to God and said, God will be against you. He will turn his hand against you. You remember that? We just saw that. He'll turn his hand against you. But he will be against you because he is for you, because he wants to purify you. And he will bring back your judges and your rulers. He will give you good judges and good rulers who will help you come back to him. Then he says, and Zion shall be redeemed or bought back by justice, and those in her who repent by righteousness. So it is the Lord who redeems. It is the Lord who redeems. He is active in redeeming. And you and I need to make a decision to repent. He opens the way to repentance. He opens the way for us to come back to him. He opens the way for us to turn from diluting our love for him. But you and I are still called to repent. The Apostle Paul is writing to a church in Corinth. That is really, really messed up. When people say, I wish we could go back to the early church, I often think, man, you don't know a lot about the early church. Especially with the church in Corinth, they're really messed up. One of the ways they're messed up is they have a really, some of them, have a really low view of the body. And they'll say things like, the body for food and food for the body. In other words, what they're saying is, look, it's just a body and it's just food. Who cares? If you're hungry, eat. Who cares? And then they make the jump. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, second half of the chapter. And then they make the jump. And in the same way, if you're hungry and you really want food, eat food. Who cares? It's just a body, it's just food. They're making the same jump then of saying, if you want to have sex, just have sex, even if you have to pay for it. It's just sex. It's just a body. Who cares? The Apostle Paul comes back. He's thinking Isaiah's thoughts after Isaiah when he gives a response to this. When they're saying it's just a body, who cares? His answer is, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have for God? So first reason is your body is indwelled by the Holy Spirit. God shared himself with you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And here you are uniting God then to this prostitute. Are you kidding me? God has shared himself with you. And this is what you're doing with your body. Second reason, this is going back to Isaiah now. You are not your own. Why are you not your own? For you were bought with a price. Well, which price is that? The price that we're going to celebrate today. The price of Christ's own body and his own blood. You see, when Isaiah says that you were redeemed by righteousness and you were redeemed by justice, Jesus did not steal us back. He did not rip somebody off to get us back. He paid the full price for us to redeem us. He paid in blood and in his own body. God will redeem. And this is what we sang, how great the cost. How great the love. So the Apostle Paul finishes. So glorify God in your body because God cares quite a lot about your body. He will resurrect your body. He shares himself in the person of his Holy Spirit in your body. He bought your body with his own body. He cares quite a lot about you. He redeemed you with his body and with his blood. So glorify him with your body. At the end, we'll sing, give us clean hands. And what we mean by that is, help us do right things. Forgive us our sins. Wash away the blood guilt. And help us do right. Glorify God with your body, for he has redeemed you. So here's where we've been so far. Last week, we introduced the book in Isaiah chapter 1, and we saw some really, really bracing images of God trying to get his people's attention. You remember that? Some of those of you are here. Those of you here, do you remember any of those? Like, the one that has always stood out to me ever since I've studied Isaiah is God, like, sitting, weeping, frustrated, saying to his people, why will you be beaten? I hate this. I have beat you bloody from the top, from the bottoms of your feet to the top of your head. You remember that? Him saying, do you like this? I hate this. Why do we have to keep doing this? How long until you repent? And then remember him saying, he comes to the end of himself in 18, 19, and says, look, let's settle this. though your sins are as scarlet, though all I can see when I see you is your blood guilt, I will make them as white as snow. I will forgive all your sins, and I will give you a new nature. Remember that? But he says, it doesn't have to go that way. If you reject this, you can be eaten by the sword. And now he's come back and said, look, I will purify you. Though you were a faithful city, I got you off on the right start. You diluted your love for me, and you became a whore. But I will purify you. I will make you faithful. I will make you righteous. I will make you just. And he says, I will redeem you. Now, I think what's going on is Isaiah's nervous that after these great promises of purity and redemption, people will say, well, see, I don't have to repent. Nothing to worry about. I'll just do whatever I want to do, and God will purify and God will redeem, because God's good at purifying and redeeming. Watch what comes next. But rebels and sinners shall be broken together, and those who forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks that you desired. So probably we're talking about a form of idol worship. They'd have sacred groves of trees, because there's something very powerful, something that exudes life and fertility about a full-grown tree and leaf. Probably they're thinking of Baal worship. And remember, their love for God is diluted. It's not that they've turned their backs completely on him, because we saw last week in chapter 1 how they were offering God expensive gifts. But it's the Baal worship that they really, really desire. It's the idols that they really, really have chosen, what we'll see next. Or you shall blush with the gardens that you have chosen. For you should be like an oak whose leaf withers. God's saying, you want to worship that oak? We'll see what that oak does for you as you're withering and dying. And like a garden without water. See, they're saying those false religions, they have no external source of life. Water is the source of life. They can't get you to God. See, Isaiah didn't think that all religions were created equal. You know that today I'm not too worried about you guys switching religions. I'm more worried about your love for God becoming diluted by present-day idols. I'm more worried about that. I'm worried about that for me, too. Because, number one, it grieves the heart of God. But also, number two, because these idols leave us empty, like a garden without water. This is what David Foster Wallace wrote. He's an English professor, one of the most important fiction writers of our day. Recently, he committed suicide. Not a Christian, but wrote some very, very, very insightful things. Like this. If you worship money and things, this is at a commencement address at Kenyon College in 2005. If you worship money and things, if they are where you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough. You'll be like a garden without water. Worship your own body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally plant you. Worship power, and you will feel weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to keep the fear at bay. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. When we love other stuff more than God, it is insulting to God. But it is also horrible for us. It leaves us empty and missing and dry and kills us slowly. Look, he writes, the insidious thing about these forms of worship is not that they're evil or sinful, and with that we would, of course, violently disagree. It is that they are unconscious. With that, we agree. They are default settings. This is what we are being fed. This is the water that we swim in to worship intellect or worship beauty or worship power or worship health or worship things. This is the water that we swim in. This is the cultural air that we breathe. That is why these are default settings that we have to fight against becoming deluded. So he says, the strong shall become like tinder. Go from being a life-giving tree to God saying, all right, if that's the direction you want to go, then I'm withdrawing my protection, withdrawing the life-giving love that I'm giving you, and you are just going to be on your own. And the strong shall become like tinder, and his work a spark, and both of them shall burn together with none to quench them. And that's how it ends. Okay, well, have a good week. Seriously, it's bracing. So here's what's going on. Chapter 1 is an introduction to chapters 1 through 5. 1 through 5, we'll see in just a minute, are an introduction to the entire book. But if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah chapter 1, flip back with me to Isaiah chapter 4. So if you look in Isaiah chapter 4, you want to look at Isaiah chapter 4, verse 4. And I'm going to kind of rip this out of context and not do it justice, but I just want you to get a feel for it. We have to keep moving. Don't have time to go deep. I just want you to get a feel for it. Verse 4. When the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning, the Lord will create over the whole the site of Mount Zion and over her assembly a cloud by day and smoke and shining flaming fire by night, and over all the glory will be in the camp. In other words, God will return and things will be like they used to be, and it will be really, really, really good. Things will be really good. This kind of reminds us in chapter 1 of when he says, look, I can make your sins as white as snow if you want. If you come home, I'll do that for you. Here he's saying things can be like they used to be. They can if you'll come home. But then look at how it ends, right? So this promise in chapter 4. Chapter 5 is a long explanation of wrath. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them. And the mountains quaked, and the corpses were as refuse in the midst of the streets. And for all this, his anger is not turned away, and his hand is stretched out still. That's really, really bad. It makes us go, that's horrible. But see, God doesn't want us thinking, oh, well, God is so good, and God is so loving that I guess I don't have to repent. And so there's these promises of, there's these promises of grace, but then these bracing warnings, better repent. Better repent. This is what will happen if you don't repent. So like I said, chapter 1 introduces chapters 1 through 5, and we saw how that ended. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Isaiah, turn to the end, Isaiah 66. And again, I wish I could give you more introduction to this, but I'm going to start in verse 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth that I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain for new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath. All flesh shall come to worship before me, declares the Lord. Praise God. He says, I will make all things right. I will make it all right. But how does it end? You see that? Verse 24. And they shall go out and look at the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me. Well, remember verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1? That's where we started. But you have rebelled against me. You're like a donkey and an ox that keep on rebelling. It's how the book begins. It's how the book ends. And they shall go out and look at the dead bodies of the men who have rebelled against me, for their worm shall not die, and their fire shall not be quenched, and they shall be in abhorrence to all flesh. In Isaiah, there are verses that the New Testament quotes about heaven. And there are also verses that the New Testament quotes about hell. Because God warns. There are incredible promises. I will make you pure. I will undo this folly if you let me. I will redeem you by my own blood, with my own body. But if you continue to rebel, there is only wrath. There is only destruction. So, three words. The first is that God purifies us. God purifies us. He makes us clean. And this is what we'll sing, because as God makes us clean, we want to live pure lives. We want to use our hands for good. We want to do right. And so we'll sing, give us clean hands. Give us pure hearts. Hearts that are not deluded, but hearts that are pure and undefiled by the world, that we would love God most. And this is really sums up the next phrase. And let us not lift our souls to another, whether it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend, or money, or intellect, or allure, or health, or whatever it is that would dilute our love for God. Let us think about God's amazing love for us and give that love back to Him, and then be people who are morally pure. So we began with God promises to purify us. He also promises to redeem us. Now, what we want to make sure we get right this morning is that we get God's love right, that we don't dilute our view of God's love. So if we think about God as the man upstairs who hopes things go well for us, and that's the most we think about God, that is a diluted view of God. That is much different than the God who came and lived among us and obeyed perfectly and took on the form of a servant and bore His own wrath on the cross for our sins. That is a different kind of love than the man upstairs who sometimes pays attention to us and hopes things go okay. We keep God's love in clear focus when we focus on the cross and the price that God paid to redeem us. We also don't want to dilute the wrath of God. We don't want to dilute the stern warnings in Scripture, because they're there, and because that's really what God is like. And this is where you see the wrath of God most clearly, is on the cross. So if you see the love of God most clearly on the cross, you also see the wrath of God most clearly on the cross. As we sing, till on the cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. How God Himself came in the person of His Son Jesus and bore His own wrath in your place, and in my place, to make us whole, and make us new, to make us clean, to make us pure. We want to be a church that is pure, that loves God most, and that loves people well. And how do we love people well? We love God most. And we fear in a respectful awe this God who came and who bled and who died. And we get that right when we think correctly about his love. And so we want to keep telling the story of the Christ who came and bled and died. And we want to be a church that is honest about the warnings. So we are a church that loves God and loves people. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we can be in your word. And Lord, we ask you to pull each of us closer to yourself today. Lord, we ask you to pull each of us towards yourself, that we would be more like you, that we would be pure and undiluted by the world. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.